Romans chapter 12, and we'll read the first two verses of the chapter. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I know the young people, at least the majority of them, can all quote all of Romans chapter 12. And I know recently they asked me, I think they did, or maybe it was my wife, what chapter they should strive to memorize next. And this, no doubt, is a very important chapter for Christians to be aware of and a good chapter to memorize. And I recommended to them that they next tackle what I also consider to be one of the most important chapters in the Bible, at least as far as a Christian is concerned, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. After all, that chapter tells us that everything we do, you know, even if we give our bodies to be burned, if we don't have charity, it doesn't profit us one thing. And so that chapter, being all about the subject of charity, is a very important one for the Christian to be familiar with. But I hope tonight to be able to impress upon your hearts just how important this chapter, and more specifically, these two verses are to the Christian. And I guess since the folks are here from Grafton, I have to also kind of give credit for the points in my outline, that is, if I emphasize them whatsoever, because it was some time ago that Pastor Hendricks preached at Bible College, IBC, I don't remember what the name of it was when he preached there, probably still Heritage Baptist University, but since he was preaching, I was already done, but I did come to hear him preach, and he preached on these two verses, and he had a nice little outline, and I remembered most of it, and I've modified it some, and put it in my Bible, and that's what I'm going to use tonight. But you know, these two verses were the most preached on verses while I was at Bible College. You know, we had chapel every day, you know, 5 days a week. And I didn't, it would have been nice to kind of kept a journal as to which texts, you know, were used by the preachers that came. But these two verses were the most preached on verses in chapel while I was at Bible College. And I never grew weary of these verses being preached on because, again, they are vitally important for every Christian to understand. We've been dealing thus far in our study of the book of Romans, or most recently, I should say, with the nation of Israel. I mentioned to you before we embarked upon our study of chapters 9 through 11 that this could be considered a second division in the book. And now, having studied the vast majority of the book of Romans, I think that I would give you a much better outline at this point than I could at the beginning. Because here I think we have the third and final division of the book of Romans. And so now, having studied most of it, I'll kind of give you a little outline for it. I think that the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans give to us the primary doctrines of the Bible. Then the second division, chapters 9, 10, and 11, give to us the past, present, and future of the nation of Israel. And then this third section gives to us the practical application of all of these Bible truths. And so the title of the message tonight is The Practical Application of Bible Doctrine. Some people don't believe it's important what you believe. Some will even say it's only important what you do. But the truth is, what you believe determines what you do. It determines how you behave. For instance, if you truly have a healthy fear of God, knowing that you're going to stand before Him one day, it will affect your conduct here on this earth. There can be no question about that. If you believe, as the Bible indicates, that your sin will find you out, you'll be much more prone to stay clear of sin. If you believe, as a young person, that marrying an unsaved person will bring heartache and headache to your life, as God indicates, most likely you'll not marry someone who's not saved. Doctrine, what you believe affects how you behave. And so again, we could put the title over these two verses, The Practical Application of Bible Doctrine. Notice it says to begin with, I beseech you, therefore. We have the plea. I beseech you. He pleads with us. In a sense, He begs us. And by the way, God doesn't have to beg us to do anything. He simply has to command it. And we're obligated and required at that point to do it. But rather than come out and openly demand us to do something, here He pleads with us. And He doesn't always do that in the Scriptures, but He does in this particular case. He says, I beseech you, therefore. But the word therefore is found, and so we always want to look backwards or meditate upon what is said previously to understand the importance and the significance of what's given to us at the present time. Now the word therefore could point back to a more immediate context in that division of this book that gives to us the past, present, and future of the nation of Israel. And most recently we've been looking at how God cut the nation of Israel off due to unbelief and He grafted in the Gentiles. That's the most immediate context. And perhaps the word therefore points back to that. That's what some would conclude. But I conclude and believe that this word therefore points not only back to what God has been teaching us about the nation of Israel, but it points back throughout the entire rest of the book of Romans. From chapter 1 all the way through chapter number 11. And it's looking back at all of that and in light of all that is taught so far in the book of Romans, God gives to us this exhortation. And what is it that God has taught us throughout this book thus far? Well, we've learned in the first three chapters that we're all sinners. We've learned what happens when an individual or a group of people reject the revelation of God. Chapter number 1 gives that to us. And how man just begins this downward spiral into apostasy, into a cesspool of sin. He becomes a reprobate. But it all began with him rejecting the revelation that God gave him. Chapter number 2 is more of the same, and so is chapter number 3. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners and deserving of God's wrath. But chapter 4 gives us that saving, that illustration of saving faith in the person of Abraham, and declares, as chapter 5 does, that justification is by faith. We're declared righteous by our faith in God. And after God declares us righteous, He expects for us to be sanctified. That is, He expects us to grow and to mature as a Christian. That's what chapter number 6 tells us. Chapter number 7 says, yes, we're going to have a struggle. The old nature is going to fight with the new nature, but we have got to determine to yield ourselves to God. And then we have that section on the nation of Israel. Again, we have the primary doctrines of the Bible given to us. Justification, sanctification. All of the past, present, and future of the nation of Israel. And in light of these primary doctrines of the Bible, God says, here's what I expect. He says, I beseech you, therefore. In light of your salvation, in light of the fact that you've been justified, in light of the fact that you are no longer condemned, is what Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says. In light of all these truths, in light of the fact that God put away the nation of Israel and presented the gospel in a more direct fashion to the Gentiles, and you being grafted in, he says, now, in light of all these things, I plead with you, brethren. Notice the people here. It's referring not to the people of Israel. Some might conclude that. But they aren't the Apostle Paul's brethren, at least not his spiritual brethren. And this admonition is given to a spiritual people. It's given to Christians. And it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That word by, the Greek word dia, dia, it means because of. It means for this cause. Because of the mercies of God, because of Him extending mercy to you. I plead with you, I beg to you as Christians, having received the mercy of God, that you do what? That you present. This is the presentation. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. The word that's translated present is the same word that's translated yield. In Romans 6, 13 and 19, we're to yield our members as instruments of righteousness. We're to yield, we're to give the right away. And here, the admonition is, we are to present. We are to give to God our bodies. Throughout the Old Testament, those Jews, they brought one offering after another. One sacrifice after another. The blood was shed of the animal, and the blood was brought. That carcass was brought. But God says, I don't want a dead sacrifice. I'm not talking about that type of sacrifice. He says, I'm talking about a living sacrifice. I'm talking about you presenting yourself wholeheartedly to me. That's a concept that's somewhat easy for us to understand and grasp. But it's something that is very difficult to do. To just give God everything. To say, God, you're mine. I can't remember the exact details under which Brother Jebediah said this the other week when he was with us and preaching. But I just turned to these two verses and I wrote something down. Something that he said. I think he was sharing a story about a soldier going to some great warrior and wondering how he can fight so valiantly. How can he overcome his fears knowing that he's going into battle and that he might die? And you know what the old warrior said? He says, all you got to do is consider yourself already dead. Just consider yourself already dead. And then when you go into battle, it don't matter. You just fight with all your might. You're already dead anyway. The Christian sometimes struggles with this admonition to present yourself a living sacrifice to God. The Bible tells us to what? Die to ourselves daily. To die. Die to ourselves. Let our ambitions, our dreams die. Let them die with Christ. And let's give ourselves to Him. And say, you do with me whatever you want. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Those sacrifices that were given in the Old Testament. They were to be without blemish. We're to give ourselves holy, without blemish. It says, acceptable unto God. I believe that conveys the idea that God is pleased when we give to Him ourselves. And then notice it says it's our reasonable service. It makes complete sense that we would give everything to Christ. He gave everything for us. we live and breathe and have our we move about. Why? Because of Him. He doesn't have to give us our next breath. He doesn't have to give us good health. But if He does, we should certainly use it to serve Him. This is our reasonable service. Again, this is reasonable. Notice what God is doing here in this verse. He could require, and I believe He does require this of us. It is reasonable for us to give ourselves a living sacrifice unto Him. But you know what? In essence, when you look at this verse, it's voluntary. He's pleading with you. And as a Christian, you don't have to. But you're going to be gravely disappointed one day when you stand before Him, wishing you would have given Him more of your time and your treasures and your efforts instead of being consumed by the things of this world. It's your reasonable service. But then notice in verse 2 there is a prohibition. Some people don't like that word, prohibition. But yes, the Bible has negatives just as it has positives. God does not free us from our sin to live according to the dictates of our will and the pleasures of our flesh. He frees us from sin and its power that we might serve Him. And so it says here, and be not conformed to this world. There's a lot of Christians that I want to ask, what does that mean to you? And be not conformed to the world. I was reading something the other day, and the author that wrote it was indicating that all types of things were not sinful. Someone could choose not to do them, but they weren't in and of themselves wrong. Having tattoos, drinking liquor occasionally, going to the movies, having drums in your church. They thought it was all within the liberty of one to determine whether or not that was something they wanted to do or not. It seems to me all those things characterize the lost world around us. And the God says to us here, don't be conformed to the world. Again, ask yourself, and I may expound upon this just a little bit, but ask yourself, what specifically does this mean? And don't search your own mind, but go in search of the Scriptures to determine what is meant. In Matthew, is it chapter 5? I believe chapter 6 maybe. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He said, all these things do the Gentiles seek after. Who is He referring to? Not saved Gentiles, but lost Gentiles. What types of things do they seek after? Where are they going to get their next meal? Where are they going to get their clothing? Where are they going to get their house and their car and all these other things? They seek after those things. But God says it ought not to be so amongst His people. He says instead, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things, they shall be added unto you. I can tell you one difference between the person that's conformed to the world and the person who's not, is one will seek after the things of God and the other won't. One will constantly be worried about how he's going to be taken care of financially, and the other person will just trust God. If you look at Galatians chapter 5, it gives to us the works of the flesh. And these types of sins may be characteristic of the lost world around us, but these things ought not to be named amongst God's people. Galatians 5:19 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery. You know, I expect lost people to be guilty of the sin of adultery. But I don't expect God's people to act that way. And neither does He. Fornication. young people that are brought up in homes that aren't Christian, young people who aren't Christians themselves, you know what? They probably don't have much of a choice but to follow the lusts of their flesh. But if God's people are not to be conformed to the world, then they're not to act that way. The Bible talks about how lost people revel. I mean, look up the word revelings in the Scriptures. They party. They live it up. They dance and drink and have a good time. But those aren't activities that God's people partake in, at least not if they don't want to be conformed to the world. Ephesians chapter 2, it says in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened," God has quickened you, those of you that are saved, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past," in your past, "ye walked according to the course of this world." Remember, the Bible teaches us that the devil, he holds us captive at his will, and he turns us whithersoever he will when we're lost. Because there's not the Holy Ghost living inside us to direct us in any other way. And so before we got saved, we just went according to the course of the world. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of obedience, that same spirit used to work in us before we got saved, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But notice verse number 4, it says, "But God." But God changed all that for those of us that are saved. And we're no longer supposed to be conformed into the image of the world. We're not supposed to think like it. We're not supposed to talk like it. We're not supposed to dress like it. We're not supposed to act like it. I expect my lost co-workers to complain that they make too little money. I expect them to complain that the employer is too greedy. But I don't expect Christians to say that. Lost people can do everything with murmurings and disputings, but not God's people. We're supposed to be thankful. I mean, you could talk about this forever, couldn't you? How we would behave if we're conformed into the image of the world, and how we would behave if we're not. We're supposed to be different. Different in our attitudes. We're supposed to be submissive to those that are in authority. Lost teenagers, for some reason they seem to rebel against everybody. But that shouldn't be the case amongst you young people who are here and are saved. You should say, "Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir," when mom and dad give you an order. When a teacher gives you an order. When another adult instructs you. It's yes, sir. It's yes, ma'am. Because you're not supposed to be conformed into the image of the world. You're not supposed to act just like the world. Sometimes Christians seem to have no clue as to steps that they can take to prevent being conformed to the world. Can I give you one? Limit your exposure to non-Christ-centered activities. Entertainment. Limit your exposure to non-Christ-centered things. If you watch American Idol, Dancing with the Stars, and CSI all week, all day, every day, you're going to be inundated with a Christless culture, and you're going to think just like it. But if you limit your exposure, you turn all that stuff off, you're going to help yourself from being conformed into the image of the world. Christian education, it's Christ-centered. Public education is not. You girls have to go to public education when they give you Christless and things, and they teach you things that are contrary to the Bible. Just turn them off. Quote a Bible verse or something. That'll shut them up. But again, turning all these things off really isn't enough. You realize that, right? That's considering this truth from a negative perspective. But we got to consider it from a positive perspective. turn all these non-Christ-centered things off. Limit our exposure to them, but maximize our exposure to Christ-centered things. Preaching, you can't get enough preaching. Expose yourself to all the preaching you can. Preaching online. Preaching at church, amen. Be at church. Fellowship with God's people more than you fellowship with lost people. We want to mingle with lost people so we can see them saved. We want to befriend them. But I tell you what, when you're making a friend of a lost person, your objective ought to be to win them to Christ. Recently, I told my kids, told them to spend more time watching movies that are Christ-centered. I mean, The Incredibles is a great movie and all, but it's not really Christ-centered. I mean, some can make a case for it, maybe. But I don't think it's Christ-centered. Toy Story, great movie. I mean, really. Creative. It's not really Christ-centered, though. And then as we go on to verse number 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Here's the positive aspect. And be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's the prohibition. I'd call this the predestination. This is what God wants for us, that we be transformed. And that it says here, by the renewing of your mind. In other words, you change the way you think. Change the way you think. How can you change the way you think? You saturate yourself with the Bible. You meditate day and night on the Word of God. And as you do that, you begin to change the way you think. You begin to think in a decidedly biblical manner. And then notice it says that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let me read to you what one man said of that phrase. The sense is that such a renewed mind is essential to a successful inquiry after the will of God. Do you, listen to me, do you want to know the will of God? You'll never know it until you put yourself on the altar and say, God, I'm yours. I'm turning off the world. I'm turning on the Bible. I'm going to allow you to direct my thinking. And when you do that as a surrendered Christian, you know what? You'll be able to discern God's will. Everybody's always asking, what's God's will? I can't figure out. I ask that. You know how you figure it out? You say, God, I am yours. I am yours. You can have me. Change me. Help me not to be like the world. Help me to be just like your Son. Here I am. And God will flood you with knowledge of His will. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable, that you might be able to determine what is the perfect will of God. God doesn't spell out to us in His Word every little detail of what we're supposed to do in our lives. When I was thinking about buying the house we bought, I didn't know what to do. God didn't spell it out. So what kind of advice do you give to a Christian who's got to make a decision, they don't know what to do? You just give yourself 100% to God. Give yourself a living sacrifice unto Him. Turn off the world. Turn on the Bible. Let Him change your thinking. And as the Bible says, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. He will point you and lead you in the right direction. I say these are some of the most important verses in the Bible because it gives to us the practical application of the primary doctrines of the Bible. the doctrines of the Bible. By grace are you saved. They do not produce a licentious life. They do just the opposite. When you understand sin, salvation, justification, sanctification, glorification, what happens when a people reject God, when you understand some of those primary doctrines of the Bible, it's supposed to cause you to give yourself a living sacrifice unto God, not being conformed to the world, but being transformed into the image of your Savior, Jesus Christ. So again, present your body, if you've not already done so, a living sacrifice to God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for these wonderful teachings that we have before us. Lord, sometimes it's easier to grasp these things than it is to practice them in a practical way. But God, may the Spirit of God be at work in this place tonight and impress on each of our hearts the need to give ourselves a living sacrifice to you. Lord, might we indeed as a people desire to turn off the negative influences of the world and to instead saturate ourselves with the preaching and the teaching and the reading and the meditating of the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you would change our thinking that needs changed. Lord, sometimes we develop poor habits, sinful habits, things that we think that aren't right. Renew our minds. Change our thinking. May we begin to think like you think. May we begin to think decidedly biblical. So God, use the message tonight for thy glory. Use it for the benefit of thy people. And Lord, if there's some here that are not saved, use the message to draw them unto thyself. Now I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.